Amen. It's good to be in God's house, isn't it? Oh my, the Lord has been so good to us, and you can go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to John chapter 12, but while you're turning there, I do want to say just one more time, thank you so much to the church for allowing me to come, for putting up with me, and it has been a wonderful privilege and a blessing to me to get to know your pastor, Pastor McClure. I believe, and you can disagree with me and be wrong if you want, but I do believe that whenever I look towards Scripture, I find that God does not bless a ministry, He blesses a man. If you think about it, this is true throughout. He blesses Abraham and then blesses the world because of him. He blesses Isaac and He blesses Jacob and then blesses the nation because of their faithfulness. When the king that sat upon the throne of Israel was a godly king, so the blessings of God poured out upon that nation. And when it was an ungodly king, even in that wonderful nation that God has set aside for himself, when it was led by an ungodly king, it was God's judgment and not God's blessing that were poured down upon them. So you ought to be grateful for the man that God has given to West Park Baptist Church and Pastor McClure, for no doubt, you are blessed in having him here, and I am honored to stand behind your pulpit here this week and again today, and just want to say thank you so much for being a kind host to me and to my family. Now, here we are in John chapter number 12, and this is one of the most glorious parts of Scripture. Leading up into the day in which Christ was crucified, he comes triumphantly into Israel. He comes triumphantly into Jerusalem, forgive me. And not so long before that, we see that he has performed what some would argue to be his greatest miracle while on earth. He raised a dead man, brought him back to life. It was that man Lazarus, whom everyone seemed to have some awareness of, for his funeral service was packed. When Jesus showed up from far away, he walks into that town of Bethany where they had buried Lazarus and many were gathered around. And that is where we find the most popular verse for every school child to memorize because it's the shortest. We find that phrase that Jesus wept. In that moment, we see the compassion of our Savior, for I would imagine that many of us have gathered there beside a grave. And lying in that casket is someone so dear to us. And as we're thinking about the terrible departure and now feeling even the loneliness of that moment, our eyes well up with tears and we feel the sorrow and the loss. And as the sandy and dirty feet of Jesus walk towards that grave of his dear friend Lazarus, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Oh, the compassion in our Savior. He then gives instruction to roll the stone away, and perhaps the funniest statement in the entire Bible, they respond, "It's been 4 days, surely he stinketh." Nonetheless, they roll the stone away, and Jesus plants both feet on the ground, looks to heaven, and prays to the Father, and then cries, "Lazarus, come forth!" And bound in his grave clothes, Lazarus comes out of that tomb. Oh, the shock that went across all of that town. And I would dare say that if it was me, Jared Shoemate, who walked down to some grave here in Delray Beach, Florida, and declared for a dead man to come out of the grave and the tomb were to burst open and that dead person were to walk up, I would say this place would be packed this morning. And there'd be people knocked out windows so that they can peer in and see the man who had the power to make a dead man alive once again. I'd imagine that there'd be families flocking after me to come raise their children or raise their grandparents or raise their parents. And they'd be begging me to come by that place. And so was the fame of Jesus spread abroad. And then began the rumors. This must be him. This must be the promised seed of Abraham. This must be the Messiah. This must be the one who's going to deliver us from this Roman oppression. This must be the one, that King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then here he is on this donkey, making his way down from the top of the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and now rising up towards that gate of Jerusalem here in the Passover. And it seems that the millions that are gathered there are swarming about, and all of the discussion is about this man named Jesus. Young boys and women alike begin to tear off palm branches, and we see in John chapter 12, verse number 13, that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Oh, and the anticipation was palpable. It was so thick that this promise was about to become a reality that it seemed like the whole world was turned after Christ. The Bible bears witness of this in verse number 18, "For when they say, 'For this cause the people also met him,' for that they heard that he had done this miracle." And the enemies of Christ, verse number 19, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him.'" And in this moment, it was as if every single living soul was pursuing the words of Jesus and desiring to see him. For even the Bible gives testament in verse number 20. That there were certain Greeks among them which came to worship at the feast, and the same came before to Philip. Therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And everyone wanted to see Jesus. If the whole world was going after you, you finally had the ears and the attention of all mankind, what is it that you would say? If you had but one moment where everyone's attention was captive to your words, what would you declare? Because that is the moment in which we see Jesus here in this passage. He is not trying to prove himself, for he has now been proven. No more miracles are necessary, for now everyone's attention is drawn to the words of Jesus. And I wonder in this moment, what would he say? I want to draw your attention to his words and show you what he said. If you would, and if you're able, please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. And just as those that stood by Jesus with ears attentive and hearts eager to see what the Master would say, so do we stand and listen to these words, the words of John chapter 12, verse number 26. After speaking of the sacrifice that he would make, he then turns to his audience and says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Father, we put our ears towards the words of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with the power of your Spirit, that we might hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would block out every single distraction, every stray thought, and Father, that you would bring our hearts unto captivity of this verse. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is amazing, as I observe this word, That while all the attention is turned towards Jesus, Jesus turns everyone's attention towards servanthood. To be a servant is not something that we often applaud or celebrate. In fact, in the history of this nation, it has been servanthood that has caused a dark blot, a dark spot, a place of reproach on this great land. For many years, men and women were enslaved by other men and women. Oh, it's a tragic thing, and we abhor it and consider it an evil because that is exactly what it is, that one man would be owned by another. As a result of that, and as a result of man's pride, we look at this word slavery and servanthood as a wicked and a terrible thing. And in light of humanity, absolutely it is. But it seems while Jesus has everyone else's attention, that when he speaks of servanthood, he speaks of it as an honorable and as an admirable thing. Now, he here in this passage is not speaking of the type of servanthood that was manifest here in this nation while one man owned another. But instead, he speaks of an entirely different type of servanthood. A type of servanthood where man does not surrender himself to another man, but instead, while man makes himself a slave to his God. That he puts himself under the will of his master, God the Father, and serves his purpose and his objective and his goal instead of the objective and purpose of the person himself. And he considers it to be a great honor to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you would grant me the privilege here this morning, I would like to preach a message entitled, The Privilege of Servanthood. The great privilege of servanthood is found here in John chapter number 12, verse number 26, and it is something that we are all invited to be participants of. And I would like for you to notice, first and foremost, the assignment of the servant. You see, the assignment of the servant has many openings. It's open to anyone and everyone. The Bible says in verse number 26, if any man serve me. It reminds me so much of those old posters that were used in recruiting offices and plastered all over the nation in times of war. How this older man called Uncle Sam, with his red, white, and blue flagged hat and tie, points that bony finger out looking kind of like Colonel Sanders, and he says, Uncle Sam wants you. I once responded to one of those posters and found myself sitting in a recruiter's office for the United States Army. And Sergeant First Class Meadows looked across his desk at me and said, Uncle Sam wants you. And I thought, me? That's wonderful. And then I realized that Uncle Sam had all kinds of requirements. He had physical requirements, and he had mental requirements. Now I realized if I didn't meet the mental requirements of the Army, I could always just walk across to the Marine Corps. They'll take anybody. No offense if you were a part of Uncle Sam's misguided children this morning. You're my friends. I once heard that in the Army, they use military time. Military time in the afternoon continues those numbers from 12 to 13 and 14 and 15. And oh, it's a very complicated system. But then I learned in the Marine Corps they use Mickey Mouse time. Whatever hand Mickey Mouse's little hand is pointing to is the hour, and his big hand is the minute. I'm just trying my best to offend every Marine in the building. That's all I'm trying to do. I hope you understand. And it's all out of love. Uncle Sam wants you is the cry. Uncle Sam wants you. But there were requirements. There were physical requirements. There were mental requirements. You had to pass an ASVAB. You had to do so many push-ups and so many sit-ups and had to run in 2 miles in a certain amount of time. But whenever I look to this passage in Scripture, I realize that the assignment of a servant in the Lord's army is open to absolutely everyone. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And I am pleased to announce this morning that God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. I want you to know that no matter if you are a teenager or an adult or an experienced adult, the Lord can use you. Not only that, but the Lord desires to use you for His glory. It doesn't matter if you're smart or if you're dumb, if you're skinny or if you're fat. I'm glad that the Lord can use even a skinny preacher like me in His army, because you can be a part of something greater than yourself for the assignment of the servant. It's open to all. But I want you to notice that there is an objective here. And the objective is to serve. That word servant literally means to be an attendant. In other words, to accomplish things for someone else's purpose. Someone once told me this, and I believe it to be incredibly true, is the greatest responsibility of a servant is not to serve. It's to obey. That might seem like a contradiction at first, but I'll remind you that it's possible to do all types of service that is outside the will of the master. Oh yes, it's easy to become a servant to yourself and take every moment that God gives you and use that to serve only your own desires and the will of your flesh. Yes, you can serve others whom you love and be a type of servant. But God's call is not just to serve, it's to obey. And that's the greatest calling of a servant. And in this assignment, we must be reminded that there are openings, and the openings are for anyone, if any man. But then it says, if any man serve me, the objective is not to be an attendant for ourselves. It's not to accomplish our own purpose. It's not to live for the health care package or for the retirement plan or to live that we might bring accolades into ourselves. No, that great man of the wilderness, the John the Baptist, he once said this. He must increase and I must decrease. He declared that concerning Jesus Christ, he was not worthy even to unloose his sandals. Why? Because John the Baptist understood right well that if he's going to serve, he needed to humble himself. And I cry to you here this morning, church, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and you will discover that in due time, He will exalt you. But let your exaltation not come by your own hands or by your own doings, and especially not your own words, but let it come by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this assignment is open to everyone. Oh, but our obligation, our objective is to follow Him. Notice this verse once again. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Oh, it reminds me of a story that we see in Luke chapter number 18. In Luke chapter number 18, there is a rich young ruler that comes to the Lord and asks Him a very important question. What must I do to inherit life everlasting? And when Jesus responds to this servant, He asks him if he's obeyed all the commandments and all the laws. And of course, this rich young ruler has a very high opinion of himself, much like we do, and says, yes, I've kept all those things from my youth. Can I be honest with you? I don't believe that to be an honest response, for the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're not able to gaze into the mirror of your life and see the fact that there have been times where you have offended the holy God, where you have lied and now before Him you are a liar, where you have taken those things which are not yours and now you are a thief, where you have looked upon others with disdain or bitterness and now you are a hate monger. And when we look to God, we realize that we are all guilty before Him, but yet in arrogance this rich young ruler says, oh, I've kept all those things from my youth. Then the Lord responds and says, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And here are his last words, "And come and follow me." See, our problem is that we're always willing to sign up for that which brings us pleasure and brings us joy and makes us look good. But what Christ is asking us to do is to die to self, to die to self, to pick up our cross and to follow Him. And the assignment of the servant, it is a marvelous, incredible privilege to serve the Master, the one that spoke the worlds into existence. But He requires something of a servant. He requires that a man be found faithful and the man be a follower of Him. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Oh, I see in this glorious passage, I see not just the assignment of the servant, but I also see that when we follow Him, that it puts us, secondly, in sight of the Savior. Oh, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to see the hand of God. Notice what it says. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." It's a powerful phrase as we read it straight out of the Word of God. It seems like so many people are looking for God. They're looking for the peace of God, and they're looking for peace with God. They're looking for the kind of joy unspeakable and full of mercy that the Bible describes. The problem is that they're trying to find it in so many other places, in so many other ways than by following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it puts you in sight of the Savior. It puts you in sight of the Savior. And now when you follow Him and puts you in sight of Him, it does not say that He will follow you around to accomplish all of your purpose. And it makes me so frustrated and angry, for it seems to me like so many people, even so many believers, they feel like they have God on a leash. And they feel like they could just claim God's promise no matter what they do in life, as if God is the one responsible for following you around. And then as soon as things get bad because of our own foolish mistakes, we turn around with anger against God and say, "God, where were you?" And God replies, He says, "Right where you left me." Oh, and if we're going to experience the privilege of servanthood, oh, we've got to realize that God is not the one responsible to follow us, but we are the one responsible to follow Him, and that we would follow close by Him. I have always said to others that it's never my desire to be ahead of God, but I don't want to be too far behind either. I want to be putting my foot in His footstep right after the sandal leaves the track. And just like I used to follow my dad in the deep snows of the hills of West Virginia, as soon as his boots would leave a track, there my little foot would place right in it. And as soon as that next foot would leave the track, there my little foot would be placed right in it. I wanted to be a follower of my Father, and now I want to be a follower of my God, my Lord, and my Savior. And here is the glorious thing about it. The greatest privilege of servanthood is that it puts you in proximity of the Savior. It's a call to be near. Oh, doesn't Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And those words, "Come unto me," echo in my heart. The next chapter over, we learned that when Jesus speaks of coming unto Him, he uses slightly different terminology, and He says this. He says that he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And we put ourselves in the sight of the Savior. And when we follow our God, we realize that it's no longer by our strength that things are accomplished, but it's by His hand. Oh, it's by His hand that we're able to see the work of God move. For in Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Listen to this. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Has it ever crossed your mind that the hope of glory is the power of Christ living through you? How is it that God wants to impact this world? It's through you. How is it that God wants to carry the gospel message to every neighborhood and every nation? It's through you. How is it that God wants to turn on the glorious light that we might be salt and light in the world? It's through you. It is in you first, and it is through you last that Christ wants to work. But that can only happen if you put yourself in His shoes and follow after Him and follow closely, my dear friends. Oh, what a wonderful privilege of servanthood. For when we are in the sight of the Savior, we see His hands work and move. Oh, the glorious sight of the Savior. And the truth of this passage continues to echo in my heart as those massive crowds are turned towards Jesus as He begins to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If you could be any figure in the Bible, who would you choose to be? Oh, some would say David. As a young boy, how much I wanted to be David, to reach down into that valley and grab 5 smooth stones and put them in to my little bag and grab my staff and my sling and see that giant. Oh, I wanted to be David. I want to look into the eyes of Goliath as he calls me a little dog. And I want to smile back and say, I don't come in my name, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. I want to feel the leather straps of that sling in my hand as I reach down and place the stone, begin to swirl it around. And I don't know if David did this, but I'd do it. I'd go ahead and close my eyes and let it fly and open him just in time to see the rock smack and sink into the depths of his forehead and know that there's a God that's at hand. Oh, but that only happens if you walk near him. Oh, how I've thought I'd love to be Elijah on top of that mountain. Oh, Pastor, I've desired to be Elijah so many times. Surrounded by wickedness, surrounded by doubters, surrounded by those who have given up on God, and I'd wanted to be Elijah and stick my bony little finger into the king's face, King Ahab, and say, gather your prophets together on the top of Mount Carmel. Oh, and watch him scurry around and gather all those prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, over 450 prophets, and said, listen here, buddy, this is what we're going to do. Won't you make an altar to your gods and put a bullock on top of that altar, and then you just cry unto your gods. And how about I do the same, and I'll cry unto my God, and the God that answers by fire, why don't we all just let him be God? Oh, to be standing in Elijah's shoes and to hear the voice of the people say, I like it, let's do that. And to see the concern in Ahab's eyes as he began to tremble, wondering, what if our prophets don't answer? But he's too far into this now, he can't go back. Oh, I wanted to be Elijah as I watched those prophets jump up and down and cut themselves and cry to their God, please answer by fire, and know that they're crying into an empty space. Oh, but to be Elijah, to come near that altar and say, douse it with water, and watch the water pour over and say, do it again. And watch the water pour over and say, do it again. And watch the water pour over, and then to look at all these prophets of Baal and to see the doubt in their eyes, what is this man doing? But then to look unto heaven and know that I serve the living God. Oh, I wish I could have been Elijah. Did you know that in Elijah's prayer, he never asked for fire? Not once is fire mentioned in Elijah's prayer. You can write that down and look it up and find if I be true or if I be a liar this morning. He never asked for prayer, but I'll tell you what he does ask for. He asked that God would answer, that these people may know that there is a God in Israel. And where did that bold confidence come from? That he knew he didn't even have to ask by fire. He had that confidence because he walked with God and because he knew that he was a servant of the Most High God. Oh, I wish I could have been David. I wish I could have been Elijah. Oh, I want to be Moses. I want to be walking in that wilderness thinking that God had given up on me, and then one day hear the crackling of that burning bush and walk and turn aside and see why that bush isn't concerned, and then hear the powerful yet sweet soft voice of God, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Oh, and as I remove my shoes and realize that I'm in the presence of my God, he gives me my marching orders, go and Pharaoh. Tell them to let my people go. Much like Moses, I probably would have tried to get out of it. Oh, but I can't go. I can't even speak right, Lord. The Lord says, go. So what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe you're real? Who shall I even say sent me? And by that burning bush, oh, to be in the shoes or the bare feet of Moses and hear God say, just tell him, I am that I am has sent thee. Oh, and all those plagues that transpired, and to see the Egyptian army closing in, and to be footprints of Moses, and to raise that rod and see the parting of the Red Sea by the hand of God. The only reason that Moses was standing there is because he chose to follow. The disciples there in the boat as the wind is pounding down. Jesus walking on the water. You see, whenever you follow Jesus, your eyes will see the most amazing things. Giants will fall down and waters will part. You'll see the Son of God coming, walking upon the water. For when we take upon ourselves the privilege of servanthood, it puts us in sight of the Savior. And Jesus, imagining and seeing all these things with his own eyes and looking across the sea of people, declares, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And I'm reminded that the privilege of servanthood is open to everyone. The privilege of servanthood puts us in sight of the Savior. Oh, what a glorious thing to walk with him and see the hand of God. No wonder he says in John chapter number 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Church, do you want to see his glory? You want to see the hand of God moving and the hand of God working? Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I've never seen God move. Maybe you're following just a little too far behind. You need to pick up the pace. You need to surrender some things in your life and come near to the Savior and say, well, I can't do it, Pastor Jared. You don't know my past. No, you don't know my God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and is invited to come boldly before his throne by the blood of Jesus Christ. This assignment is open to everyone. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Oh, the magnificent privilege of servanthood. And then I notice what is perhaps the most amazing. the most astounding truth in this singular verse, John 12:26. Something so amazing, to be honest, if it were not so clearly printed in God's word, I would feel almost blasphemous to say it. And that is that the privilege of servanthood doesn't just make itself available to all as we see the assignment of the servant. It doesn't just allow us to be inside of the Savior. But I want you to notice the significance of this service. Well, so many times whenever we're serving the Lord, we wonder, is this really worth it? We serve in the limited capacities that God has allowed us to serve. We clean a church sanctuary. We watch the nursery. We serve as a Sunday school teacher. Maybe there's not a whole lot that we can do, but we can be faithful and be an encouragement to the pastor, an encouragement to the others. So that's what we do. And sometimes we get awfully discouraged in it and wonder, is this even worth it? It doesn't feel very honorable. See, that's the tricky thing about honor, is that in our society and in our world, honor is always given from the lowly to the mighty. We honor our leaders. We honor those that have achieved great things in their lifetime. But in this passage, the Father wants to honor the servant. Look with me so carefully in verse number 26 of John 12. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now notice this. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh, what an incredible thought, to be honored of the Father. There's a period of my life where I did respond to Uncle Sam's call, raised my right hand, and swore to defend this nation against enemies, foreign and domestic. That was all before 9/11. I was at Fort Gordon, Georgia, when those planes struck the towers in New York City, flew into the side of the Pentagon, and went down in the field in Pennsylvania. It was a dark day. One of my fellow soldiers walked out of the barracks that morning. As I came back, I hadn't heard the news, and he had a somber look on his face, and he simply said these words. He said, "We're going to war." I couldn't process it. I didn't understand what he meant. And I walked into the day room of our barracks, and I saw it on the screen, and my heart sunk. Well, lots happened since then, hasn't it? Since that time, I was deployed on two separate occasions, in 2004 to Iraq and in 2007 to Afghanistan. It was my first deployment, which was by far the more difficult of the two for me. As I found myself there in the sands of Iraq, it was a lot for a young man to process. And there were times where I just wanted to come home. And finally that day came as we took our convoy to the Baghdad International Airport, and we loaded up on the plane. We flew out and landed in Kuwait and thought, oh, almost there. They boarded us on a plane. We flew all the way across the Atlantic, and I'll never forget pressing my face to the window as we started to fly over Bangor, Maine. Telling you, to this day, that place is a very, very special place in my heart. It was October, and the leaves were bright and colorful as they change those beautiful hues of orange and yellow and red. As I look forward, I was trying to process because I had just stepped out of a world that was so very different than the peace of this land in which I was about to come home to. As the plane touched down, we cheered. Oh, I now understand why soldiers wanted to come off of that plane and kiss that dirty asphalt, because that asphalt's free. Oh, but as I was sitting in that plane, soldiers began to come off. We had a layover there in Bangor, Maine, before flying back to Fort Bragg there in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where my family awaited. I started processing all that had taken place over the last 9 months. It was a difficult thing. I started wondering, was it worth it? The difficulty, the loss of life, the pain, the agony, the heat. Was it worth it? For there was so much turmoil in the country at that time. And finally, it was my turn to come off the plane. With these thoughts in my mind, I grabbed my bag and I put it on my back, still in uniform, that stinky, dirty uniform from 9 months of difficulty, and begin to walk down the aisle of that plane and come out the side of the plane. And I begin to walk down this corridor, you know, as they do bring those things out of the plane. I begin to walk down in just this narrow metal corridor. And then off in the distance, I could hear this clamor. I could hear this noise. And as I came around this corner, there was a massive number of people with banners and with signs saying, "Welcome home, welcome home." And they were leaning over the banister with their cell phones. They were saying, you need to call your mother or your wife or your children. Welcome home, welcome home. Thank you. And I all of those feelings of fear and worry washed away. And I realized that yes, to these that are here, these people that are home, oh, it was worth every day. It was worth all the struggle if it meant the defense and the protection of those that are here. And when I look at this verse, I am reminded that there is coming another day where we are going to get called home. And there's a lot on this side of eternity that may feel a little difficult and may be vexed with pain and agony and suffering. And you might be tempted to ask, whenever you're looking to follow the Savior and whenever the fog creeps in and those cold, dark nights begin to place you down into a deep valley and you begin wondering, is it worth it? I'm reminding you here this morning that yes, it is. For there is coming a day where we are going to get called home from this glorious deployment. And one day the gates of heaven are going to be blown wide open and there's going to be a golden corridor. And at the end of that is going to be a great throne. And upon that throne sits the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father which sits on high. The same one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. The same one that spoke this world into existence. And the Bible tells us in verse number 26, it says that where I am, there shall also my servant be. He says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And when that day comes, it's my desire to hear the most glorious words of all. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, you see, our eyes might be blind to the significance of serving God in this world. For the world doesn't understand. They think that it's a wasted life. Oh, but it's not. Oh, it's not. Because one day God is going to honor His servants. Oh, as the great hymn writer once wrote, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase when we see Christ. Oh, the privilege of servanthood. There's only one more word I want to draw your attention to, and we'll be done. Stands like a sentinel a guardian. There at the very beginning of this passage, and it's only two letters, but it's two letters that cannot be erased or removed. You see, the Bible says, if any man serve me. If. Oh, we all want to claim the prize of servanthood, but no one wants the suffering of servanthood, the surrender of servanthood, the pain of servanthood. And that's why Jesus, with everyone's attention turned towards Him, describes the most glorious honor of all, to be honored of the Father, to be invited into the service of the King. But He opens the statement and says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Here it is again, unmistakable, splashing down in the middle of this verse. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And my greatest question to you here this morning is, on what side of this word do you stand? Do you stand on the inside of this word, if, where you have committed yourself not to follow yourself, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You have received Him as your Savior. He has forgiven you of your sins, and now you are committed to follow, or do you still stand on the outside of that austere door wondering if it's going to be worth it? And God is looking to you, asking and promising, if you would just take this step forward, oh, He could use you. The privilege of servanthood. Father, I pray that You would touch our hearts here this morning. Oh, dear God, You're wonderful. Your grace is amazing. And the opportunity that You have given to us to serve You, oh, Lord, it cannot be replaced by anything else on this side of eternity. Lord, we are so blind to it so many times. Blinded by our own feelings, blinded by our own flesh. But Lord, I pray that we would open the eyes of our spirit and see the truth of John 12:26. And Lord, that we would lay hold on servanthood. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, I ask, with humility before You, if you've ever received Christ as your Savior, if you were to die today, you know for sure you'd be on your way to heaven. Would you have the courage to raise your hand as a testimony to that truth? Oh, I see many hands all over the sanctuary. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Thank you. You can put that down. And I wonder if there's someone here who, if you were to die today, you're just not sure you'd be on your way to heaven. Perhaps even in your heart's desire is to take on the role of a servant. You realize that it's open to you. You realize that it puts you in sight of your Savior. You realize the honor, the significance of that service, and you want to be a part of that. But the fact is that you've never received Christ as your Savior. Friend, if that's you, I want you to know that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Him to save you in that way, you have an opportunity here this morning. And if that's you and you'd be honest with me and you'd say, well, Pastor Jared, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that, I could pray for you. Thank you for your honesty, man. Thank you so much. Thank you. You can put those down. Man, if you mean business, everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but in a moment, we're all going to stand up. And when we do, if you would give us the privilege of showing you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you'd be on your way to heaven, then we all stand up. I'd beg you to have the courage just to slip out and come down this aisle, and we'll take you off just to the side here and show you from the Bible how to be saved. Would you be willing to do that? Let's stand to our feet. Every head's bowed, every eye is closed. The pianist is playing softly. If you mean business, please come. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts here today. Oh, dear God, I ask that you would move us. Lord, there's an eternity that's waiting. And Father, we can't be good enough to get to you. And it's by your dear son's sacrifice that we can be forgiven. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to follow, to become a servant, not to some man, but to become a servant to you, Lord. And we surrender ourselves for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.